What's your favorite team? Maybe it's a professional sports team in your area or a team that your child plays on. Hi, I'm Nancy Lee DeMoss, and before we begin Revive Our Hearts today, I want to take a moment to tell you about one of my favorite teams. There's a special group of people who play a huge role in your being able to hear this program today. They're called the Revive Our Hearts Ministry Partner Team. These listeners recognize what God is doing through the ministry, and they want to be a part of it. So they've committed to pray for Revive Our Hearts, to support the ministry financially each month, and to share the message with others. If you're a regular listener to Revive Our Hearts, and you've been blessed by this ministry, and you believe in what God is doing through it, would you consider taking the next step in supporting it by joining the Revive Our Hearts Ministry Partner Team? This month, we're asking the Lord to raise up several hundred new ministry partners. When you sign up this month, we want to say thank you by sending a signed copy of my brand new devotional book called The Quiet Place. We'll also send you regular updates and a special resource each month, and you can attend a Revive Our Hearts conference each year at no charge. We consider our ministry partners a vital part of the Revive Our Hearts team, and we want to stay connected. For more details about how to become a Revive Our Hearts ministry partner, visit our website, reviveourhearts.com.
When helping women who have been abused by their fathers, some ministries encourage praying to God as mother. Nancy Lee DeMoss wants us to think this through.
Are they right? Does it matter? Is it okay to pray to God, our Father, or our mother, or our heavenly parent?
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Tuesday, September 25th. How is your prayer life? Most of us wish it could improve, and our current series called The Lord's Prayer has been so helpful. Believe it or not, we haven't gotten past the first two words. Let's listen.
Well, before we move on in the Lord's Prayer, I want to spend one more session talking about one further implication of just those first two precious words, Our Father. But before I do that, I want to stop and address an issue that this part of the text raises that has become a significant point of discussion and debate in Christendom today. I want to address it because it may be something you come across at some point, and I want you to know how to think biblically about this issue. The Lord's Prayer begins, Our Father. I remember the first time I ever heard a minister pray in public, Dear God, our Father or Mother, whichever you may be. And I did just what some of you did just now, sitting in your seats. Your eyes got big and you kind of recoiled there. And I don't know if you've ever heard somebody pray that way, but this was in a big, well-known church setting. And I couldn't believe my ears. I was probably a teenager at the time. And I've come to realize since that there are those who object to saying, Our Father who art in heaven. They would say that the Bible uses masculine language to refer to God because it was written in a patriarchal culture. That is a male-centered, male-dominated culture. And they would say today, now that we're no longer in that culture, instead we should pray, Our Mother who art in heaven. There are others who would say God is neither male nor female and thus should be viewed in an asexual way. So they would pray, Our Parent who art in heaven. And this way of thinking has become a pattern in many of our mainline Protestant denominations today. Let me give you some examples. In 1999, the British Methodists included the first prayer to God the Mother in its updated worship book. It appears in a communion service that begins, God our Father and Mother, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have made. 1999. There's a mainline church in Chicago that has in its liturgy, its service for infant baptism, it begins this way. We baptize you in the name of God, our Father and Mother, our Holy Parent. The Kentucky Council of Churches has on its website this introduction. It says, we are a household of faith, a family of God's children. God is our father and our mother. Christ is our Savior and our brother. We are sisters and brothers to each other, made one in the Spirit. God is our father and our mother. Capital F, capital M, titles for God. Now, some of this stuff may sound very, very strange or off the wall to you, but you read enough of it. You hear enough of it, which in some circles of the Protestant world today, you are hearing a lot of this, and it starts to sound like, maybe I'm the one who's crazy. What is wrong with my thinking? Maybe this makes sense. Let me give you another illustration. Catherine Crager is the founder of an organization called Christians for Biblical Equality. Now, if you're not familiar with that group, you should be. It sounds good enough, Christians for Biblical Equality. And this group of denominations and organizations teaches that biblically men and women are created equally in the image of God. So far, so good. But then they go on to say that therefore, there should be no distinction of roles between men and women in the home or in the church. And this is where we would part ways with that teaching. The founder of that organization, Catherine Crager, has this to say. There is good biblical reason to speak of God as both father and mother, both he and she. This is particularly important for evangelicals to remember, and these people consider themselves evangelicals. They would not consider themselves liberal theologians in this case. They say this is important for evangelicals to remember when they seek to witness to people turning to goddess worship in their desire for a deity with feminine attributes. You hear a lot about goddess worship today, very New Age thinking. It has to do with the whole neo-paganism, the recurrence of Gnosticism. It's what comes out in the Da Vinci Code, the sacred feminine. All these things get connected sooner or later. And she says, when you're witnessing to people who are looking for a God with feminine attributes, there's good biblical reason, she says, to speak of God as both she and he. She says it's also essential to remember when ministering to those with bad father images who may have positive feelings about their mothers. Now, you read that and you start to think about it and you say, well, I hadn't thought about it in that light before. You know, I never thought of God as mother, but maybe they're right. Are they right? Does it matter? Is it okay to pray to God, our father, or our mother, or our heavenly parent? Let me just address that. And again, maybe you don't think this matters, but in the current theological climate today, it's something that is surfacing more and more often. First of all, we need to remember that we do not have the right to name God. We do not have the right to call God what we want to call him, regardless of how painful our past experience may be, regardless of what baggage we may have that causes us to have wrong views of God. We do not have the right to name God. God has named himself. We have to call God what he says he wants to be called, what he names himself. And then we need to remember that writers of the Bible were not the ones who decided to use a masculine concept for God. The people who have this view would say it was a patriarchal society, so that's why they used masculine language for God. It wasn't the writers of the Bible who decided what to call God. It wasn't the writers of the Bible in that patriarchal society who said, we'll say our Father in heaven. It was God who referred to himself all through the scripture in the masculine form. God is revealed throughout the scripture in exclusively masculine language when it comes to names and titles. God is never called mother in the scripture. God is never referred to as she. The metaphors for God that are used in the Bible are masculine. Words like king, father, judge, husband, master, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's a very important one. He is not the mother of Jesus Christ. He is the Father of Jesus Christ, and that is one of the reasons why it's important that we view him as Father. Now, the Bible does occasionally speak of God as having some feminine qualities. For example, 4 times in the book of Isaiah, God is spoken of as being like a woman. Like a mother. It never says he is a mother or he is a woman, but he is compared occasionally to a mother. But never is he called mother. The Bible's masculine imagery regarding God has to do with a distinction between God and his creation. There are many who argue for using feminine or neutral language for God as a reaction to their understanding of God's sovereignty. They believe if you call God Father, if you use masculine language for God, that this will lead to abuses. This will lead to freedom for men to dominate over women and abuse them. But I want to tell you, seeing God in the right way as he's pictured in Scripture will never lead to men abusing women. Men may abuse women and do, but it's not because they have a right biblical view of God that they would do that. And when we speak of God as father versus mother, we're recognizing God's sovereignty over his creation and God being other than his creation. You think of a mother, the child comes out of the mother. And that's what pagan religions believe about this world and about human beings. We were birthed out of mother nature. The Scripture does not view God in that way. He spoke this world into existence out of nothing. So when we pray to him as our father, we honor him as the God of the Scripture. To pray to him as our Father is an act of submission to his lordship and his sovereignty. Now, I hope I don't sound harsh in saying this and in naming some of the organizations and the people who take a different view on this. Some of them take the views to different extremes. Some of the people I've quoted would not be into the goddess worship and the neo-pagan things I've talked about. There are differing degrees of this. But I believe you can connect the dots and see that when you move to calling God mother or parent, you end up with some very dangerous, unbiblical views of God. Some of these people mean well. Some of them would claim to be committed to the authority of Scripture. But I think we need to challenge it. And again, if you want to know more about that, go to our website and look for the PDF file we have available there of 7 reasons why we cannot call God mother. Now, that was just a little parenthesis, and I hesitated to bring it up, but as I was studying this and talking with some of my friends, we just said, you know, you can't avoid it. It's in our culture. It's important to address it, and for us as Bible-believing Christians to understand what does the Scripture teach about this. When we pray, Our Father, those words are very important. Now, let me point out one other implication of this phrase, Our Father, that has been something of an eye-opening understanding for me as I've been studying the Lord's Prayer. I can't say I'd never thought about it before, but it's really struck me in a whole new way. We pray, Our Father. We've been focusing on the word Father in the last few sessions, but I want to close this session by focusing on the word Our. You'll notice as you study the Lord's Prayer that there is not one singular pronoun in the Lord's Prayer. You'll never see the word me or my or I. Not once in the Lord's Prayer. You will see the words our, us, and we 9 times in the Lord's Prayer. This is not a self-centered prayer. This is a prayer that we pray, and Jesus is teaching us not only how to pray, but how to live. He's teaching us that we pray and we live always in relationship with others. Not just with God vertically. It's clear when we pray, we're praying vertically to God. But when we pray, we are praying in communion and in relationship with all other believers in Christ. Our Father. He's not only my Father, he is that. And I can say my Father, and you can say my Father, but when we pray, there needs to be recognition that he is our Father. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we affirm our relationship with other believers. They are our brothers and our sisters. He is our Father. And so we don't approach God alone. Now, we may pray alone. We may pray with other people. Hopefully you do both, public prayer and private prayer. But whether we are alone or with others, we are never approaching God alone. Rather, we're approaching him as part of a family unit. So it's not just my concerns. You know, some of you have a teenager who will come and ask for something, and the request might be fine and appropriate, but you know you've got 4 other kids, and you have to think about how it affects the whole family. And so as we come to God, we want to be asking and making a request, not just about how this affects us, but mindful of the fact that there are other children in this family. And we want to be approaching him as part of that family unit. We're coming together when we pray as a family. This is a family talk, a family prayer. We're coming together to consider the concerns and the interests of the entire family. The concerns of the Father and our shared concerns with others in his family are to dominate our prayers. We cannot express our own concerns, our own needs, our own wants, our own desires to God apart from consideration of our brothers and sisters and their needs. So when we pray for provision, give us this day our daily bread, we're not just praying for our own needs to be met. We're praying for our needs and the needs of all the family of God. We're expressing a concern for the needs of the family. I can't pray about my needs and not be concerned about the needs of those children in Sudan. Our Father, those who know the Lord are included in this prayer. As we pray for pardon and forgiveness, yes, I'm confessing my own personal sins, but we're also confessing our corporate sins, the sins of our family, the sins of our churches, the sins of the people of God. Lord, we have sinned against you. Please forgive us our debts. As we pray for spiritual protection, deliver us from the evil one. Keep us from temptation. It's us. It's we. It's our. We're praying for this for ourselves, of course, but we're also including the need for the entire body of Christ and family of God to experience God's protection. So our Father, as we pray, this includes all believers in Christ throughout the entire world. As I pray, I may be alone in my study, I may be alone in my bed, I may be praying with two or three in my church or in my immediate family, but as we pray, we are linking arms with other family members in Iran, in Iraq, in the Sudan, in China, millions of them, in Cuba. We're sharing in their needs, their burdens, their concerns, and we're interceding for them as the Spirit directs our prayers. I think that gives a whole new scope and magnitude to prayer. It is something private. It is something personal. But there's an expansiveness about praying our Father and realizing that right now, today as I pray, I'm praying with some believer in China who maybe is imprisoned for his faith, facing trial. We're praying together, our Father. And I'm lifting up not only my needs to the Lord, but the needs of believers that I don't even know. I don't know who they are, what they're going through, but God knows, our Father knows, and I'm coming and we're coming together. They're praying for us. Those believers in China are including us in their prayers as they pray, as we pray together, our Father. So we've talked about the exclusive aspect of the Lord's Prayer. Those who don't know God as Father, those who are not his children, cannot pray this prayer. But there's an inclusive aspect to this prayer that is so important. We pray in union with all who are born of the same Father. We can't include in our prayers only the people that we know, or only the people with whom we feel some sort of affinity. We can't exclude from our prayers those who are different from us or those who even believe differently in some secondary matters if they are in Christ. They are included in our prayers. And that requires that if we have any prejudice, if we have any animosity toward other believers, we better get that right before we pray our Father. We can't exclude those people. Some of you have family members who know the Lord. I mean, physical family members, earthly family members, they also have a relationship with Christ, but you're not on speaking terms with them. Now, go figure whose fault it was. You know, that's not the point. The point is when there are breaches in our relationships, if there is hatred in my heart, if there is bitterness in my heart toward another believer, I'm a hypocrite when I get up and pray, our Father. I'm being selfish. I'm being exclusive when I should be being inclusive. I can't exclude those people when I pray our Father and hope that God will answer my request for forgiveness. A request that is conditioned on our forgiving others. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We have to be right with God in order to pray our Father. But we also have to be right with one another in order to pray our Father. This is a prayer we can't pray while we're holding anger in our hearts. Well, we can pray it, but we'll be hypocrites, putting up a mask, not being real. Now, that recognition of praying to our Father should affect not only our prayers, but as we've said, the Lord's Prayer is not just a way to pray, it's the way we're supposed to live in the kingdom of God. our Father, that concept should affect our attitudes, our speech, our actions toward other believers. Let me give you an example that took place while I was studying for this series. This took place a few weeks ago. Somebody sent me an email in the course of some business dialogue, and it included some negative, unflattering information about another believer. Now, the other person is someone I don't know, I've never met, but I was interested in what was said, and I was tempted, you know, email is so easy to forward things, and I was tempted to pass it along to someone else that I knew would be interested in learning this about this person. But before I pushed send on my email, God convicted me. If God is our Father, that means this man is my brother. This man I don't know, but I just learned something negative about him, and that it would not be right for me to put him in a negative light to someone else. The someone else I was going to send it to had no need to know. The person I was going to send it to was not a part of the problem, not a part of the solution. There was no way I could justify passing on that negative piece of information about another brother. Boy, that'll set a watch over our tongues, our attitudes, when we realize that he is our Father. I've been catching myself just in conversation. And, you know, gossip is something that is so deadly. But I'm realizing now more of why it's deadly, more of why it's wrong, that it's a sin not only against that believer, but it's a sin against God to speak negatively or critically in a way that is not redemptive or constructive or biblical about another believer. How can I do that and then pray, our Father? And so the Lord's Prayer is a family prayer. There's a vertical dimension. We pray to our Father. And there's that horizontal dimension, our Father. It's a relational prayer. We pray with and for one another. And we realize when we pray that we are never, ever really praying alone. Because we're part of a family that is saying together, say it with me, our Father.
That's Nancy Lee DeMoss explaining why the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer is so important. It not only correctly orients you to God the Father, but it puts your earthly relationships into perspective as well. We're in a series called The Lord's Prayer Part 1, and today's teaching provided a lot of clarity in a confused world. Maybe you know someone who would get a lot out of today's teaching. Maybe they need to understand why referring to God as Mother causes a lot of problems. You can send them a transcript of today's teaching by visiting reviveourhearts.com. That's also where you can order a helpful brochure that lists 7 reasons why we cannot refer to God as Mother. Without the support of our listeners, there would be no website, no transcript, no Revive Our Hearts. One group of listeners has committed to support Revive Our Hearts by regularly praying for the ministry. They also consistently give and share the message with others. They're called the Ministry Partner Team. If you believe in the ministry of Revive Our Hearts, would you consider joining this team? When you do, you'll receive registration to one Revive Our Hearts conference each year at no charge. You'll also receive a monthly resource. We'll stay in touch and let you know what's going on. And when you sign up this month, we'll say thanks by sending you a signed copy of Nancy's brand new book, The Quiet Place. But the biggest benefit is knowing that you're helping women discover, embrace, and delight in Christ. Get all the details on joining the Revive Our Hearts Ministry Partner Team at reviveourhearts.com or call 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. God is in heaven. That's a pretty basic concept, right? Well, wait until tomorrow's program. Understanding heaven as God's throne will alter the way you pray and listen to God. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.